to go the full length of time. I can go as short as I want. And then Elijah reminded me in the middle of the week that there's a Packers game today, and I put two and two together. On an unrelated note, there's a big party at Ray's house today, so get there early for a good seat. Just kidding. If you would open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, I was thinking about what I was going to preach on this morning, and I kind of had an idea of what I wanted to talk about. And then I was thinking about actually a verse in this chapter when Jacob is leaving Laban's house, and he's going back to the promised land with all of his wives and his children and everything that he had gathered during those years there with Rachel's family. And and I was thinking about verse 10 when he said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you, God, have shown your servant, for I crossed over the Jordan with my staff," or maybe better, "with only my staff. And now I've become two companies." And I was just thinking about how when I moved here 16 years ago, I was a 19-year-old kid with a duffel bag. That was it. And I loved a girl, and I wanted to be with her. And, you know, it's been incredible over all these years. You know, we've moved back, and we're a pretty good company now. You know, it's just, so that was what got me thinking. But it made me very appreciative of the Chapel family here. I was young and alone, and I felt very embraced right away from a lot of you. And it's been really cool, even though for such a long time we were living apart. Every year we'd come back and to sort of continue to see these relationships, to see them grow, to see them strengthen, to just continually, even though we were distant for so much of it, to continue to be a part of here, and now to be back and to be able to enjoy the fellowship here. It just is incredible. And I'm very thankful for all of you who have taken time to invest in me and to foster those kinds of relationships. I'm just thankful. But that's not what we're here to talk about. So on to it. Genesis chapter 32. We're going to start in verse 3. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men with him." And so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we just ask for help by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the things that are here. And we would ask that we would understand what you would have us to learn today. Give me clarity of thought and speech, and then I would just communicate what you have laid on my heart, and that whatever is from me would stick, and whatever is from you would stick, and whatever was from me would just fade away into obscurity. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to just sit before an open Bible, and thank you for the freedom that we have in the country to still do this. We just pray for our leaders. We pray for anyone who is in authority, that they would continue to just allow these sorts of meetings to take place. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Genesis 32, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed when he found out that Esau was coming with 400 men. He did not have the ability to defend himself against such a great number. And he was under the impression, based on the way that they parted from each other, that he was not coming with 400 men as a parade to celebrate Jacob's return. He was coming with 400 men to slaughter him. Because if you remember, Esau was in his own mind jilted out of his birthright by Jacob when Jacob bought his birthright for a bowl of stew. Whenever Jacob had gone to Laban, the reason was because Esau was planning on killing him. And so Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed. And so this is what he did. He divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. So he is completely distressed. He's completely out of his mind. And so he's just sort of like, this half over here, this half over here. Maybe somebody's going to get it. Maybe somebody's going to make it. We don't know. But he's not a man who is in his right mind at this moment in time. And so he stops and he prays, which is interesting. And he says, oh, God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, and the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So he knows that God has said something to him. He knows that God has said, I will deal well with you, but it isn't affecting his heart at all, right? He has a head knowledge that God said this, but when the rubber meets the road and the crisis happens, he has no actual faith that what God has said is true, right? Because if he actually believed that God said that you're to return to your country and I will deal well with you, being slaughtered by 400 men is not God dealing well with you, right? I'm just kind of going on a ledge there. But so he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I have crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said to me, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so he's already divided the two groups. Now he starts to set out these gifts that he's going to give to Esau. So there's going to be these waves coming at Esau, where at first he's going to give him one gift, and then a little while later a second gift is going to get there, and a third gift, and at the end of him sort of getting this gift together, he says down here in verse 20, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So that the idea is, I've got to do something here in order to win Esau's favor, so that whenever, after all these waves of gifts get to him, that maybe he won't be so angry, maybe he won't just kill me and my wives and my kids. And so, like I already said, he's a man at his wit's end. He knows the truth, but it isn't doing anything to affect his heart. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is these lies that we believe about God and how when we believe lies about God, how that affects the way that we act, and it affects our attitudes, and it affects the way we respond to different situations that come our way. The lie here that Jacob is believing is that God said, I will be with you and I will treat you well, but he doesn't believe that. He believes that God is against him, because how could he respond the way that he responds if he actually believed that God was for him? He's been lied to. This isn't the first time that somebody believed that God was withholding something from themselves, right? That was the first lie, the very first lie that we read about in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 was when the serpent deceived Eve, and he made her think that God was withholding something from her, that there was there's this knowledge, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the only reason why God doesn't want you to have that is because you're going to be like him. And so he frames it in this way that makes it sound so good, it sounds so right. Why would God not want me to have that? Why would he withhold something from me? And so she reaches out and she takes the fruit and she gives it to Adam, who's with her. And she believed the lie. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy. If Adam and Eve, who were in a sinless world, within a loving, perfect relationship with God, can believe a lie, imagine how easy it is for us to do it, who have all of our faults and all of our histories and all of our sins, and our minds can sometimes be so clouded. How easy it is for us to then believe these lies. Because it's easy to do. And so that's the first time that we see this, where somebody believes that God is withholding something from them. But I think that there's four primary ways that we believe that God withholds things from us, right? I think there's four. The first is we think that God is withholding his presence. This is me personally. There are times where I think that, you know, here's Peter and here's Paul and John the Apostle, and these guys are way up here. And at the wedding supper of the Lamb, they're going to be at the right hand and the left hand in the close proximity to Jesus. And I'm like, you know, somewhere down here, and I'll be lucky to be able to do the dishes at the wedding supper of the Lamb, right? God puts up with me, but it's not the same for me as it is for some of these other people that we read about in the Bible. They're in the Bible. I mean, they made it, right? I'm not in the Bible. My name is, but it's not me. And so God withholds his presence from me. That's a lie that's easy for me to believe, right? Maybe some of you have felt that way too. Another way that I think that we believe that God is withholding is in his provision, right? So you look around and sometimes it's easy to be like, man, they have a lot more than I do. Maybe it's money, maybe it's possessions, maybe it's talent, maybe it's opportunity, maybe it's just a family environment that you wish that you had that you don't, but whatever it is, it's easy to think God's withholding something from me. It's easy to believe that ourselves, but it's even easier when there's an enemy who's whispering that in your ears, you know, God doesn't really love you as much as he loves that person. Look at what he gave them. He gave them everything that you want. He didn't do that for you. What does that say about who God is? And it's like, oh yeah, yeah, that is right. It's easy to think that way. And then, so when you start thinking in those terms, it's easy to start responding in ways that you probably oughtn't. And so I think it's easy to believe that God is withholding of his presence. I think it's easy to believe that God is withholding of his provision. I think a third way is that he withholds his power, right? You look around and sometimes it's like, some people just, you don't really know what it is, but they have it. They are in close contact with God and they're effective in their lives and they're effective in their ministries. And you see them overcoming sin. You see them doing things and you're like, why am I failing every day that I get out of bed? It makes me not want to really get out of bed anymore because it's just going to be more disappointment. Why is it that these other people are experiencing these, they're seeing these remarkable transformations or they're seeing God work in such just tangible and real ways. And for me, it's just, it's not like that. And so it's easy to start believing that, right? That God works better, harder, more powerfully through other people than through me. I believe that. I think the fourth way is of God is withholding of his purpose. I think that it's sort of like these are the professionals. Here are the people that God is really close to. Those are the ones he calls into full-time ministry. Those are the preachers, those are the pastors, those are the elders, those are the missionaries. They have their fingers on the pulse of God's purpose. If you're not one of those people, sorry, you're a little bit lower on the list. And again, the enemy is quick to point all of these things out to us all the time. He has no desire for us to trust that God loves us and is for us and wants what's best for us and knows what he's doing. The enemy only wants us to be afraid, to have hearts that mistrust the Lord and to not accept that what he has given us. And so the enemy is always pointing these out, and it's easy for us in our own sinful flesh at times to look at circumstances without any help from the enemy and to come to the wrong conclusion. And so it's easy to believe the lies that God is withholding. And so when we believe that, whenever we believe that these lies, we always respond with our attitudes and with our actions, right? So our heart attitude, what is a heart attitude that believes that God is withholding his presence? How does a person who honestly believes that God works better through other people than he does through me, how does a heart like that respond to any circumstance that happens? It responds in fear. It responds in despair, depression, anxiety, effort, working so hard in order to try to get up to that level, right? It's constantly in motion. It's never at rest. Something is either spurring me on in order to try to get to where I want to go, or I'm just so torn down by the fact that I'm not where I should be, or I'm not the person that God wants me to be, or I, for whatever reason, I'm excluded from that elite company. And so, so I just can't be at rest. So I'm always afraid that even whenever I have my best performance, even when I'm doing the very, very best that I can, there's this fear that I'm going to be discovered for a fraud, that I'm not, that God knows that I'm on the C team and I'm just parading around like I'm on the varsity. And so there's, the attitude is one of always fear and never rest. And the actions then, so if that's your heart attitude, what are your actions going to be? And those are going to be, it's going to be busyness. It's going to be self-promotion. It's going to be self-effort. You're going to be doing things in order to try to get the approval that, that you want, that you so desperately want, that you so desperately need. And it's going to be pushing your own way, pushing your own system. And we see that here with Jacob. His heart attitude was he was greatly afraid. He was absolutely distressed. And then he jumps into action where he's going to try to get what he needs through his own effort, right? So he's terrified and he responds by, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send these gifts to Esau and, you know, I'm going to try to do this thing the right way. Maybe by the time he gets to me, if I can even talk to him, I'll say whatever I have to say in order to get him to not kill me, to be able to, so that he'll accept me. I'm going to do whatever I need to do. He's not at rest. He's working to try to get the approval that he needs. And been where I found myself at different times in my life, where I recognize, where I can look back and see you were believing a lie. When we moved to Oklahoma, I was working for McDonald's and it was a catastrophe that they were not organized and I was not mature enough to know how to handle that circumstance. And I had a wife and a brand new baby and a house payment, and we were living 800 miles from the closest soul that we knew. And I was so stressed out from working there where we didn't have enough people, we didn't have enough resources, like everybody that was working for me was quitting. I was getting calls in the middle of the night. Hey, the night shift people who are supposed to be working just left. There's nobody in the business. You have to come. Like I was at my wit's end. We had this official like McDonald's evaluation where these people come in and judge your restaurant. The day that that happened, our grill that we cooked the food on was broken. And so she just walks in, we can't make food and we have to have this like evaluation. And so I had called the owners that morning. I was like, hey, our grill's broken. We can't do anything here. They're like, well, it might be this, it might be that. I'm like, no, I'm telling you it's broken. They're like, well, we're not going to send anybody out to fix it until we can come and look at it. And so then this evaluation happens and it was like a living nightmare. And so that night the lady graciously agreed to come back the next day because she saw that our grill was broken. And so she was going to come back and after we got it fixed. So that night we were going to have to spend the whole night in the store, getting it cleaned up, getting it ready, getting everything prepared for the next day. And I was just like a zombie because I hadn't been sleeping and I was so stressed out. I had never been that stressed out before. And I quit. I went in and I was like, I can't do this anymore. And I was so afraid that we were going to be ruined, that that was going to be it. I didn't know what was going to happen next. I didn't ever not have a job before, but I had responsibilities. I had people to provide for, but I was so afraid that we were, I didn't know what was going to happen, but whatever bad thing could happen, it was going to happen to us because I was so irresponsible. And it was incredible to see how the Lord worked through that. And I think I was a Christian up to that point, but I was a Christian in theory, right? I knew about the goodness of God, but through that experience, I learned about the goodness of God and to see the ways that he provided and to see that that wasn't the end. That wasn't the falling off the cliff that I was prepared for it to be. And to see how we never missed a meal. I got another job. The bills were paid for. Like, over the course of that time, to see the Lord provide for his child, to experience that, it was incredible and it was necessary. And that was, so for me, that was essential. I needed to experience that because I needed to know that God was for me and he was with me and his promises to provide were true and they could be trusted. And so, that's the next step. So when we realize that we are believing lies, and the Holy Spirit is faithful to point out the times where this is happening, God is with us. And if there is something that needs to change, he will tend to it. He won't let you sit in it forever. Like, he's there. And if there's something in your life that needs to be addressed, he will address it. And we can trust that. And we might not enjoy the process of it, but we certainly will enjoy the result of it once we're in that process and once we go through it, because it's always a closer relationship with him. It's always a more intimate relationship, a more intimate experience of being a child of God. How do we debunk these lies, right? So there's times that we find ourselves believing lies. So how do we address that? What do we do? I think that there's two main ways that we sort of look these things in the eyes. I think it's number one is we speak truth to ourselves. And I think the second way is that we proceed in trust. So we speak truth and we proceed in trust. We speak truth. We fill our minds with the scripture. What are you believing that is a lie? Do you believe that God's presence that God is withholding his presence from you? Then you fill your minds with scriptural truth that tells you that God is, he will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. You fill your minds with scriptures that you cannot be separated from the love of God. That what Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, "Lo, I am with you always." These things are irrevocably true. Whether they feel true, or sometimes it may not feel true, but that doesn't mean that it isn't true. I think that there's times where I've felt like a total failure. I've felt like this, I've felt like that, but that doesn't necessarily mean that because I feel that way that it's true. The truth is the truth, and the Bible is the written word of God in which we can always trust. It's the foundation for which we can always stand, regardless of our feelings toward it. And so we fill our minds with the scripture. And then, and perhaps more importantly, we have to proceed as if that were true, whether we feel it's true right now or not, right? So if I have been feeling, or if I've been thinking and believing that God's presence with me is lesser than it is with somebody else, that, you know, if I think that Paul really is up here and I'm really down here, then I have to fill my mind with the truth that God is, that his Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that Paul had, is the same Holy Spirit that I have. And the same the same things that God wanted to do with Paul is the same things that he wants to do with me. And then I have to go out and live like that's true already, right? You can't just continually just think, well, maybe tomorrow, you know, maybe tomorrow. I'll feel better tomorrow about it. No, like it's today. We have to go out with hearts that are full of belief that what God said is true, and then we live according to it. And that's how we debunk the lies. We learn what the truth is, and then we do our best to live according to it. And we trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us in these things, and we trust that he'll empower us to do them. And so when we think that God is withholding, and when we find ourselves responding in certain ways to it, this is how we have to go forward. And so what is the truth? What is the truth? What is the truth is, if God isn't really withholding his presence, then like we said, then we know he's not, because he has explicitly said that I am with you. I will never leave you. Nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing. So we see that that's not true. The presence of God is he's always near. What about his provision? What is the truth? We read in Matthew where Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and we see that he's teaching his disciples how to pray, and he says, you don't have to go on and on trying to get God's, you know, trying to make this big show to make yourself known to God. God already knows what you need. Your Father knows what you need. So you can pray very simply and trust him that he's going to give you what you need. So as far as provision goes, he knows what we need, and he has promised to give those things to us. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm basically the whole thing, but I mean, you have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that you will ever lack, ever, as a child of God in Christ Jesus. And so we have to fill our minds with these truths constantly. We have to constantly be reminding ourselves of these things and then living according to them. What about power? So if it's not true that God withholds his power, then what is the truth? John 14, when Jesus is telling his disciples that, hey, look, it's necessary for me to go away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But listen to this. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do that. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do that. That's power, right? That's the definition of it. It's essentially Jesus giving us a blank check and saying, here, go do something fantastic. Do it in my name, and this is what's going to happen. Believe this. Obviously, that there's all kinds of pitfalls that you can fall into, take this out of context, whatever, but Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they understand what he's saying, and I think we understand what he's saying. I'm not saying pray for $1 million and God's going to give you $1 million. That's not what I'm saying. Do something for the Lord in his name and he is going to bless it. He's with you. His power is there. Do it. Go out for it. Trust him, right? That's what he's trying to communicate here. What about if God is not withholding his purpose, then we have to believe that he's with us, that there isn't professionals, that there isn't A-listers, but that there are, that his good and perfect will is attainable to the common man, right? It's for everybody. It's not just for a select few who have this secret knowledge. So if that's the case, if that is the case, where God is not withholding, and we can see from the Bible all of these instances where he's not, where he says that he's not, where he has proved that he is not, in our own lives that we've experienced. So the heart that believes these truths, how does that respond? So if we believe the lie, we respond a certain way, right? So if we believe the truth, then we'll also respond a certain way. So what is the heart attitude of the person who believes that God is with them, that God is for them, that they can never be separated from the love of God? The heart attitude is peace and rest. It's trust. It's patience, right? It's somebody who, in the midst of terrible circumstances, is able to look and say, this does not define me. This is not the end for me. This is not it. I know what the circumstances look at like. I know that 400 men are coming my way, and it looks like they're going to slaughter me. But God has said something else, and I believe that. And so how do I respond, right? And so the heart attitude would be peace. The heart attitude is rest. The actions, instead of constantly trying to forge your own way, to do your own thing, to make yourself acceptable, to work and to be busy and to go. The actions then, they might not be that different, but there is always going to be a level of diligence, right? When we're about our master's business, we want to do as well as we can, but it probably will look a lot different. Probably won't be. It probably won't be the same kind of busyness. I was thinking about Philip. Whenever there's this great movement happening in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit calls him out to a sort of a abandoned, lonely road, and he, you can almost see him being like, "Okay, Lord, like, what do you got me here for? You know, there's this great work that's happening and you call me away from it." And so he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah, and he doesn't understand it. And so Philip sort of runs alongside. He's like, "Hey, I can explain that to you." And so the eunuch is saved, and he's baptized, and he goes down, and church tradition says he's the one who brought the gospel to the continent of Africa. So, we might not understand it. Sometimes the things that we are told to do, or the things that we need to do, it might not make a whole lot of sense to us, maybe at first, maybe ever. But if we believe that what God is telling us is the truth, then we joyfully do it, and we respond, and we're about what he is about, and we're about what he has us to do. And so let's take a look here at what happens with Jacob. So he's at his wit's end. He's greatly afraid and distressed. He's trying to do all of these things to try to make himself acceptable to Esau. And then through a series of events, he ends up alone in the camp. He sent everyone else away, And then the a man comes and wrestles with him in the night. We believe this to be a Christophany, a Old Testament appearing of Jesus, who's there with Jacob in the camp, and they're wrestling, and you know, it's kind of a funny scene because, you know, here they are wrestling together, and then the man says, "Let me go," for the day breaks, and Jacob says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." And then he's like, "What's your name?" He says his name is Jacob, which is significant because whenever he had last had an interaction with Esau, Isaac asked him what his name is, and he said, "Esau," right? "Who is this? Who are you?" "I'm Esau. I'm your oldest." He was trying to deceive Isaac in order to get the blessing. And so this is significant. "What is your name?" "It's Jacob. That's who I am." And so he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And then, so Jacob says, "Tell me your name." And he says, "Why is it that you ask what my name is?" And he blessed him. And then as we go forward, we see Jacob's in a completely different place from where he was the night before. He's at rest. He looks up and he sees Esau coming with the 400 men. And he very meticulously divides his family, and he comes to Esau at peace. He's not afraid anymore. But what happened? Something must have been communicated to him, more than just wrestling, right? It wasn't just a physical thing. God would have had to have said something to him that caused this transformation to happen, where now he went from being totally at his wit's end to being at peace and able to sort of to stand before Esau without any fear. I think we might have a little bit of a clue in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. You can turn there if you'd like. Otherwise, I'll read it. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 through 10. God is talking to Israel, and he says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand.'" Down in verse 13, "For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, 'Fear not, I will help you.'" So one of my favorite things about the Bible is how it records all the times when the chips were down for either the people of God or a person of God. And the 400 men were coming. The armies were marching out against them with their backs to the Red Sea, and they were penned in. Elijah was the only one left at Mount Carmel. Over and over and over and over, we see the circumstances are not in your favor, friend. Now is the time to cash in the chips and walk away. And God always shows up. Always. He never leaves his people. And he shows up here and he wrestles with Jacob, and he communicates to him again, "I am with you." Like, you need to understand this. You need to live according to it. Whatever you see in front of you is not the truth. These are lies. I'm with you. Because of that, that's greater than anything else that you could have. Even if you had 1,600 men, 1,000,000 men on your side, if I were against you, it would be over. but I'm not. I'm for you. So even though you have no fighting men, you are safe. You are secure. You can rest in this. And that's what Jacob needed to know. He needed to understand it. He needed not just the knowledge of it, because he knew it, right? He prayed it in his prayer twice. You said this, God. You said you're with me. But his heart didn't believe it. But at this point, God shows up and reaffirms him. I'm with you. I am with you. You understand? You're not alone. You don't have to do this by yourself. Whatever you think you're up against, I'm with you. And that's enough. And so we see Jacob. We see how Esau runs and embraces him. So the catastrophe that he was sure was coming his way wasn't even real. Esau was coming to meet him. Who the 400 men were, I don't know. Maybe they were, this is all speculation, maybe these are the people that Esau are in his community, and he was so overjoyed at the sound that Jacob was coming that he went and he gathered all of his friends and, hey, let's go meet my brother. It's easy to interpret the circumstances as, hey, he's coming to slaughter me. But he didn't know that. But he believed lies. Jacob believed lies. He believed that God wasn't with him, and that had to be addressed. And so God lovingly, patiently, powerfully does exactly that. And Jacob's a different person from here on out. This experience changes him. You read the rest of his account, and he's not the same as he was before this. He had a very, very intimate experience with God. And I can think about several of my own experiences that I've had. I'm sure if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you can think about your own. Times where the Lord came through for you, and times when it seemed like it was over. You were done. And yet here you are today, not done. Here you are today, overcome, because the Lord has led you through it. And he's faithfully with you. And he doesn't want you just to know it. He wants you to believe it and to live according to it. And may we all walk in the truth of that this week. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that this is not a document written about special people who we can never be like, but this is a manual for how you are faithful, and it's just memoirs of you coming through. It's your written word that you've given us that we can trust and that you want us to live according to. And Lord, we need help. We need to believe it. We need to walk in it. I need that. Lord, help us as we go forward this week to live in this truth. Thank you for your patience and your love and your gentleness and your goodness. Thank you that you never, never let us alone. You never let us go through things without your presence. Help us just to believe that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.